Christian Bible study, Sunday morning, Sunday evening. And as you know, Preston and I are on a topic particular now on some character studies, some lady character studies in the Bible. And tremendous blessing, tremendous testimony we find. I don't know about you, but I'm sure you did, but I thoroughly enjoyed that first lesson of Preston's on Rahab the harlot. What a tremendous blessing that is, and an encouragement to us. And today, guys, I want to look at a lady by the name of Mary. And you say, well, which one? Well, we'll let you know which one. John chapter 11 is where we're going to be. John chapter 11 is where we're going to begin this morning. John chapter 11, we're looking at verses 1 through 5, just by way of introduction, and then we'll get started with our study here this morning. This will be part 1. I'm going to have 6 points in total over the next 2 weeks, and we'll have 3 today, and then 3 next week, and then we'll swap out in our lessons. So John 11 and verse 1, the Bible says, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Jesus heard that, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister, and Lazarus. Father in heaven, we pray you bless this Bible study this morning. Give us guidance, grace, and mercy, Father. We love you. We thank you for who and what you are. And we pray that we can learn something, Lord, from the character of Mary, where we can apply in our life and what our world needs today. Lord, we love you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So if I were going to give a title to this Bible study, it would simply be Mary in a Martha World. Mary in a Martha world. And there's several Marys in the Bible that's associated with Lord Jesus Christ. There's Mary, mother of Jesus. That's one that everyone knows about. There's Mary Magdalene. There's Mary, the mother of James the Less. We find her in Matthew 27:56, Mark 15:40, and Luke 24:10. There's Mary, the wife of Cleophas. We understand that. John 19:25. But the one that we're going to look at is what's known as Mary of Bethany. Mary of Bethany. This is the sister of Lazarus and the sister of Martha. Now, she's not mentioned at the crucifixion, and she's not mentioned by name in the resurrection narratives, but she is present, in my opinion. So, this is who we're looking at in this study. So, we know that Mary is from a town, a village called Bethany. We find that in verse 1, and it's called the town of Mary. We know that she had a sister by the name of Martha. I'm going to assume that Martha was the eldest sister. That's just an assumption. Just by way of reading and context, it seems like she would be. And we'll get into that a little later on in our study. We also know that she's the brother to Lazarus. You see that in verse 2 that we just read this morning. Lazarus is the famed man who Jesus Christ brought back from the dead. Now these three were obviously, they were dear friends of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it was their home that he visited just prior to the days of his death. Look over one chapter with me in John chapter 12. Look at the first 2 verses here. I want to bring a point here if we can. Just by way, again, of introduction to this area. John chapter 12, verse 1 says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which has been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Now, here's what you're thinking, maybe, when you look at verse 2 in John chapter 11, it says, it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment. And you say, well, hang on a second. She doesn't anoint his feet with ointment until John chapter 12, and yet we read in John chapter 11, when the notification was given of Lazarus' death, that Mary is, that she's earmarked as one that had anointed Jesus' feet.
Keep in mind, guys, John is a non-synoptic gospel. John's gospel was not written for decades after the stories occurred. And so when John writes this book here, when he writes his gospel, he's writing it in the past. He's writing it looking back. All of them written looking back, but John's was written much later than. Remember, John was the oldest living apostle. He believed not to have died until almost into the second century. Some people even say into the second century, between 101 and 106. We know that he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos, and he was there and received the revelation of Jesus Christ somewhere around the mid-90s, if you will, maybe 96 A.D. Saying all that to say this, don't get confused by that verse 2 in chapter 11. It says, it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. His brother Lazarus was sick. Well, we find that he was sick. He died in chapter 11. In chapter 12, we find where the anointing finally occurs. And this is just the way John, by his own character, and the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Holy Spirit of God, inspires him to write this gospel, looking back, if you will, and denoting each one of the particular characters. So the first thing I want you to notice about Mary here is that she's a character of significance, point number one. She's a character of significance. I'll show you three verses in our chapter today. Verse 1, we've already read, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary. You say, well, hang on a second. Was that what it was known as? So was it known as the town of Mary? Did they have a sign outside the city limits saying, hey, welcome to the town of Mary? No, it didn't. But the Lord utilized a testimony that Mary had. She had a character enough to where she's recorded in the eternal record as the town of Mary, Bethany is. Look in verse 45 of the same chapter. The Bible says, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. And you may say, well, preacher, hang on a second. What's so significant about that? Guys, understand, we're reading the perfect, preserved, purified Word of God. We're reading God's words verbatim, the way they're written. And he chose to use Mary's name. He chose to use her there in verse 45, which came to Mary. All right, there's a significance there that came. They came to comfort her, as you know, because of the death of her brother. But because of that, of them coming to her, they saw what Jesus Christ did in raising of the dead, and they believed on him. Look at verse 19 of our same chapter as well, and we'll move on. It's just more or less really reiterates the points that we've already made. It says that many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. She had a multitude of people that came for a particular reason, guys. She was noted. She's noted by Christ. She's recognized by Christ. I'll give you a good Bible study if you'd be interested in partaking in it sometime. It'd be good for you guys to do it, any of us to do it. But go through the Gospels. Go through the life of Jesus Christ. And find out how many times Jesus Christ uses, personal names. When he himself decides to earmark someone by name, okay? Think about Lazarus, all right? You know, we speak of the parables all the time. Let's go back to another man by the name of Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. You don't need to turn there. But when Luke chapter 16 is the greatest chapter that we find on the depiction and the description of eternal hell, of the devil's hell, as well as Abraham's bosom, which is an Old Testament entity of paradise. That which was taken captive by the Lord Jesus Christ when he ascended on high, placed the blood on the mercy seat. He took captivity captive with him. Those were saints that was in Abraham's bosom. Now that's Luke 16. We find that hell and paradise are separated by a great gulf, okay? But so many people like to illustrate saying that they're just parables, And yet the Lord used this story. He used a personal name in that story. I think that's one of the things that completely disassociates it with the teaching of parables is the fact that Jesus used a personal name. We know that this is a real event that actually happened, not just a parable, if you will. That doesn't change the truth or the viability of parables. They're important. We understand. As a matter of fact, if you don't understand the parable of the sower, you won't understand any parables. So that's what the Lord Jesus Christ said himself. But the study that I would encourage you to do is go through and see how many times that he used personal names. Guys, in all fairness, guys, there's not a great amount of them. But when he chose to use these names, or when they're noted in his life, these are people of significance. doesn't mean they're greater or better than anyone else. It does mean that the Lord chose the factors and mentioned them and placed their names in the eternal record so that we would never, ever, ever forget them. No different than Hebrews chapter 11 with the Hall of Faith. We're given those testimonies. We're given that witness unto us that we find that these names are mentioned. And listen, there are thousands upon thousands of these names that are not mentioned in Hebrews 11. Men and women who had faith, okay? But the Bible, God, the Holy Spirit, God chose to put these names down there for a reason. And I believe it's because there's a significance in their character, a significance in the events in their life. And I believe that to be the same here with Mary. So this place is called the Town of Mary in Scripture. Bethany is a place that the Lord also went to just before when he ascended on high. In Luke chapter 24, without turning there, I'll just read it. Verses 50 and 51, the Bible says, "And he led them out as far as to Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them, and it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven." So guys, we don't have it recorded, however, it very well may be that the visit 6 days prior to the Passover, the visit 3 days prior to Jesus Christ's crucifixion, the preparatory meeting that he had, his final display, very well may be. Mary very well may have been present. And I would assume that she would have been. That's her town. That's where she lived when Christ ascended up on high. She was there when he came to raise Lazarus from the dead. She was there 6 days prior to the Passover, 3 days prior to the crucifixion, and partook in the preparatory meeting of the anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, mention Mary, first and foremost, we want to understand she's a woman of significance, guys. She's a woman that is important, I believe. And again, I don't want to say that someone else's soul is more important than another one. I'm not saying that at all, but I am bringing her character into play. Okay? Her character, who she was, what she did, and how she lived her life, we find, gives her a place here in the eternal record of significance. So secondly, we find here the character of Mary and how we can apply it into our life, and more importantly, and this right here, the next two things that we look at, is going to really substantiate why she was of significance, okay? Everyone is important. There's no one insignificant in the world. Every soul, every life is important in this world. But what Mary did in her actions and her attitude, her character that she displayed in this life, makes her significant in the eternal record. Number two, because she was a servant. She was a servant. Look there in verse 2 with me. It says here, "And it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment, wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick." But a servant is more than just a title. A servant is more than just a something that you may receive because you waited tables at a restaurant. A servant is something that that the Bible teaches us is a very important role. The Bible tells us that a servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Mary was a servant. I'm going to say this here this morning. I believe Mary's significance was established by her being a servant. That's my opinion, but I believe it's easy to see that. Both in her actions and her attitude, she was a servant. So the first thing that I want you to see, a servant, beloved, has to be someone who has humility. You cannot be a servant, true, in heart, mind, soul, and body, without having humility. Turn over one chapter and read the first 9 verses of John chapter 12 with me here this morning. John chapter 12, look in verses 1 through 9. We find this event that is earmarked in verse 2 of chapter 11. And this is what it says beginning in verse 1. "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag, and bare what was put therein.
Then said Jesus, let her alone against the day of my burial. Hath she kept this? For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. So we find that she's a servant and filled with humility, guys. And that is something that is vitally important today. The Bible tells me that the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. I want you to think about it like this. I want you to think about this now. I want you to take notes. I'm going to give you some verses. I'm going to read them for you. But I want you to write these down and apply these into your heart. When we're looking at a humble servant, looking at someone who's a servant, you must have humility. So if the Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is the instruction to wisdom, and before honor is humility, I want you to think about it. The Bible also tells us that wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. How do we get wisdom? Well, the sweet psalmist, penned by inspiration of the Lord, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All right. Now, James tells us that if you lack wisdom, ask for it. But you're not going to ask for wisdom without the fear of the Lord. You're not going to ask for wisdom and receive it without humility. You're not going to say, well, you know what, I want wisdom. Why did Solomon, why was he made the wisest man on the entire earth? He could ask for anything. God said, look, what do you want? He just wants some wisdom. That's all he wanted. He didn't ask for riches and wealth and fame. Consequently, he got all of those things because he first got wisdom. So follow this outline with me, if you will. Humility, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. And before honor is humility. Wisdom is the principal thing. It is the key thing. It is that which is most important. So how do we get wisdom? The psalmist penned by his own words saying the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So the answer is found in the verse that we've already read, Proverbs 15:33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. Wisdom instructs us to fear the Lord, of which humility becomes a byproduct of that fear, which is produced by such reverential fear, guys, and which is produced by such reverential fear, we bring wisdom and a humble spirit, and therefore we're able to perform the servitude or become a servant in the life that God has given me. Without humility, there is no honor. Without humility, we only have a five-letter word that's horrible, pride. If you don't have humility in your life, you're going to have pride. And that's all there is to it. And that's what leads us to... Listen, pride is what led the second most powerful being in all of creation to fall headlong. The Bible tells us in Ezekiel chapter 28, it says, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain. God, thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mouth of the God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up. Listen carefully. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness, and I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. The bottom line, guys, without humility, the talents, the gifts, everything that you find in your life, without humility, you're going to exalt yourself up and lift yourself up, okay? And your wisdom that you may have, what little it may be, is going to be perverted just as it, hey guys, if it can happen to the second most powerful being in all of creation, it most certainly can happen to us. You understand that? So humility has to be part of a servant's life. Now you say, preacher, what does humility hold? How many even know humility is associated with the events that's going on here with Mary? I want you to remember, Mary's humility enabled her not only to fulfill the prophecy and the preparation of the Lord's burial, but she performed the task that most people would actually find humiliating. Think about what she's doing. She takes this very costly box of ointment that's been put away for no telling how long. All right, 300 pounds worth, 300 pence worth, whatever it was. I mean, it was an expensive amount. She cracked it open. She could have got a rag out and washed the feet of Jesus, but she didn't. Now, ladies, you take care of your hair. I know you work with it, you clean it, you wash it, you try to tend to it, you put it, whatever you do. And
what she did, she disregarded everything of natural protection, she disregarded everything from natural beauty, and she got on her knees, right in front of his feet, took that ointment, put it on there, and then washed his feet with her hair. Where else do we see this in Scripture? Looking back in the book of Luke with me, I want you to look at Luke chapter 7. I really want you to see this humble heart of Mary this morning, why it ties so beautifully into the events that we're seeing here. Luke in chapter 7 is where we're going to be. Luke chapter 7. Let's read down toward the latter part of the chapter. Luke chapter 7. Well, notice this here. This is an entirely different event that occurs. We know that just by the simple time frame. Mary anoints Jesus' feet 6 days prior to his, prior to the Passover, 3 days prior to his crucifixion. And we find this event occurring shortly after John the Baptist was arrested prior to his death. And the Bible says here in Luke 7, look down to verse 36. It says, one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought out after a box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Of course, it reads on, it says, now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake with himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of a woman this is that touched him, for she is a sinner. And there was a certain creditor. Verse 40. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house, thou gavest me no water for my feet. She had washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet, my head with oil. Thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little was forgiven, the same loved little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. They that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And verses 40 through 48 are the key verses in the chapter, guys. We see here that Mary, guys, think about it. Just get this picture with me just real quick. We know that this is at the very least the second time that Christ has been in their house, in Mary Martha's house. Now, by reading the context of the Scripture, we believe that Mary and Martha and Lazarus, they were close companions of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were, tied with the Messiah. I'm sure they saw them multitudes of times, probably more than just these two times that she sat at her house. And yet on the day, 3 days prior to his crucifixion on the cross of Calvary, Mary, this woman that I don't know how many years they had been around one another, she performed an act that is recorded somewhere else that a wicked, vile sinner had performed. A performance of humility. This is what a servant must do. This is the example. She did not see herself better than, I don't know what all sins, but Jesus Christ said himself, she's a sinner, and look at her sins, and there are many. Mary didn't say, hey, look, I'm friends with the Messiah. I don't need to do it. You know what Mary did? Her heart was filled with humility. Because it was filled with humility, we find that she bowed her head, she got on her knees, and she opened up a box of ointment, a vial of alabaster, and anointed the feet of Jesus. She performed a servant's duty. She didn't see herself as being any better than anyone else, and because of that, Her servitude was established because of that. She was significant in the scriptures. Not only do we find that, that there's humility associated with being a servant, but secondly, we also find that there's a heart to worship that is associated with being a servant. Look at Luke chapter 10 with me. Luke chapter 10. You're going to be at the end of the chapter there. Luke chapter 10. Hold your place in John. We'll be right back. So we find here, guys, that not only is there humility associated with being a servant, we find that in Mary's character, we find there's a heart to worship. Luke chapter 10, verse 38, the Bible says, "Now it came to pass as they went and entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Martha was comforted about much servant, came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore, she helped me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." We find here, guys, that she had a heart to worship. She was a servant, guys, because she had humility in her life. She had a heart to worship. She was led by humility. She was fortified by this heart to worship. And Mary becomes a beautiful picture, an example of what a servant needs and should be. Now, first off, this doesn't take anything away from what Martha was doing. I don't want you to think that it does, okay? Guys, we have to have both parts in our life. If you take the Martha away, nothing gets done. We're all sitting around worshiping and praying. So if you take the Mary away, we're all busy about coming, about work, and then there's no worship, no prayer. You understand? So you have to have both. I wanted to preach a sermon called Mary and Martha World for many, many, many years now. And when I say Martha World, we live in the world a lot of times. If I go back 10 years, I felt like we were just in a world that was nothing but busy, running to and fro here and there. But guys, 10 years later, this thought comes to mind. But when I say a lazy world, it's not just that we have people in our world today that ain't doing anything. They're just doing nothing. They're just lazy. But they ain't worshiping either. They're not choosing the better part. They're not choosing the good part as Mary did. They're just doing nothing. Typically, they're doing this right here, sitting on their phones, numbed and walled away inside of social media today. So, guys, you got to have both of them. So, thirdly, this is what we find about a servant. Not only does a servant have to have humility, you can't be a servant without it. Secondly, it's got to have a heart to worship. Thirdly, it's got to have a home for the Lord. I'm not talking about a spiritual home. If you go to John chapter 12, and I'll give you, we've already read Luke 10, 38, 39, verse 42 being the great example that she had chosen the good part. You can write that down if you want to in your margin of your scriptures today. John chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, we've read it already, we're going to read it one more time. And then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where was Lazarus? Where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And there they made him suffer, and Martha served. Lazarus, one of them, that sat at the table with him, and then took Mary the pound of oil and spikenard very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house, there we are, the house was filled with oil of the ointment. When you cross reference that in Luke chapter 10, you find that this was Mary and Martha's home. This is in the town of Mary there in Bethany. That the Lord was always welcome to. So the three things in order to be a servant is you got to have humility in your heart. Humility in your heart. If you have humility in your heart, it will be seen in your life. So you got to have humility in your heart. You got to have a heart to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, to choose the good part, if you will, and you need to have a home for the Lord in your life. You got to make room for Jesus Christ in your life, guys. There's all kinds of things that we do. There's all kinds of things that we're busy about. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But guys, if the busyness of our life, whether or not, how I say busyness, I also mean, doing nothing. By being busy about doing nothing anyway. If we're too busy doing those things to have the Lord opportunity and time in our life, then we're just too busy doing those things. And those things need to be removed. Amen? That's just the way it is. That's just at the end of the day, if you're not reading and praying, and you're not doing what you should be doing on the spiritual level, guys, something needs to be taken out of it. Something needs to be taken away. Good business principles apply there. For time's sake, I don't have time to go over it. And maybe next week I'll hit that point. I want to get into this final point this morning.
and then we'll close. So look back in John chapter 11 with me. So we've seen already the character of Mary. So number one, that she was significant. She was significant because she was a servant. But let me say this to you this morning. Point number three, this is the last one. Guys, she was a servant because she had a spirit of stillness. She was still. Look there in John chapter 11 and look in verse 20 with me. There was a stillness that Mary partook in. Verse 20 says, "Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming," watch this, "went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house." Now, there's been many people that look at that. That word comes from this Greek word. The Greek word for there is, and again, God, so I'm not trying to Greek the thing out. You don't need the Greek. The Greek word is dead. It's translated 1,237 times in Scripture in the word but. And it's translated 13 times to moreover. Now, we hear all the time that the word but changes the other side of the street, and it does. But God, who is rich, and it changes everything, doesn't it? That word but changes everything. And we see the contrast here. The moment Martha heard that Jesus was in town, and he was just on the outskirts of town by that time, she took off. Typical of Mary, she sat still. She sat still with where she was. Guys, can I say this, that these times of stillness and the moments of quietness in our life, they really truly tend to be the best times that we hear from the Lord. We see it throughout Scripture all over the place. I'll give you a few examples throughout Scripture that we see that these times of stillness have become times of revelation. And I'm not talking about extra revelation outside of the Word of God, but I'm talking about a time of revelation. 1 Kings 19, 11 and 12 says, "And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break them in pieces, and the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire," we know the rest of the verse, "a still, small voice." Those moments of stillness, those moments of quietness in our life can be times of revelation that the Lord is revealing unto us His perfect will in our life. Giving us guidance, answered prayers can be revealed unto us during those times of quietness. They become a time to recharge. A time to recharge. Matthew 14:23, the Lord says, "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone," Jesus was. You know, Jesus Christ, on this earth, he was a man. And we know he's the God-man, and he's the man-God. He was as much a human as his mom, and he was as much God as his dad. How about that this morning? That's exactly what it was. But the bottom line is this, the Lord used these times as to come back and to recharge, to get away and get alone with him and the Father in heaven to pray. Time to recharge. Guys, listen, these times of stillness can be days and times of rest. Mark chapter 6, verse 31, he said unto them, "Come yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat." Guys, you know what? There's got to be some time when it's just you. There's got to be some times of stillness. You know, like Mary understood this for whatever reason. I don't know if God had given her this thought. I have no idea. But Mary seemed to know that part of her life, that she needed that stillness. And whereas Martha was one coming about, she was taken off and she was running. And man, we know that she gave the Lord an earful when she got over there. You know, if you'd been here 4 days ago, whatever, you know, my brother been alive. And Mary just stayed in the house. It almost seems that all the weeping and all the grieving and all the things that had transpired over the past few days with the brother being dead, and maybe when he was sick, you know, they're like, "Hey, look, you know, he's sick, that's fine, but we know Jesus, we're friends with Jesus. Hey, look, we got an uncle in the business, we know somebody higher, they'll take care of him. He's raised all these other dead people and these sick people, it'll be all right." And then he didn't show up. And old Lazarus died, and they anointed him and wrapped him and stuffed him in a hole in the grave, or the cave, the tomb there. And then that house was filled with grief. And those Jews just came, and they were trying to comfort. But you know what it's like when people are trying to comfort. They're just doing their dead level best. They're just trying to help. And oftentimes it makes things worse.
Oh, Mary just sat there, and I can see Martha just trying to busy herself and work herself and just to distract her from the thing. Then she finally hears Jesus is there. She's like, I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. She takes off. There she goes. But I think Mary still had faith. I think Mary said, you know what? He can heal the sick, but he can also raise the dead.
Right.
So she sat there in this time of stillness. She sat there in this time of rest. She sat there in this time of recharge. Maybe she received that revelation of heart and soul and mind. That the Lord can raise her brother from the dead. You know what? This time of stillness, there are times of reflection. Times of reflection. You remember there when Paul preached up until daybreak? Remember that? You remember when Eutychus' memory failed? He's up there, I picture him up in a window like ours here in the chapel, and boop, 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 falls, and he's dead. And Paul goes to him, you know, brings him back to life, and he preaches another 6 hours, I think it was. And, you know, the Bible says in Acts 20:13, right after that, when we went before the ship and sailed to Assos, their intended, listen, to take in Paul, for so he had appointed, minded himself to go afoot. After he had preached all night and all morning long, instead of jumping on that ship, Paul said, you know what? I need some time. I need some time to reflect on everything that's just happened and what's getting ready to happen. So I'm going to go walking. And Paul went afoot. And he just walked. Guys, it's times of stillness in our life, times of quietness that we find that this character, this beautiful character that Mary has, times where she just met with God. Paul got with God. Jesus got with the Father. The disciples got with the Lord. They did so with revelation, to recharge, to rest, to have reflection. And lastly, guys, you know, there's some times of stillness in our life that we need. For simple remoteness. Just remoteness. I believe those are the times you're going to meet with the Lord. You know what happened to Jacob, did it not? Genesis chapter 32, 24 says that Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. We know he wrestled with. He wrestled Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's a theophany, pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wrestled. It was there that his name was changed to Israel. And his name was no longer cunning, crafty, liar, you know, back off. It wasn't Jacob any longer, but now it was Israel, beloved of God. You know. Early mornings, guys, are some of the greatest times in the world to spend with the Lord. Before the hustle and bustle of the day begins, and when it's only you and the Lord, you know, maybe the birds are chirping, it's just you, the birds, and the Lord. Amen? I mean, before the phone calls, the text messages, the emails, and the basic, simple, everyday responsibilities that we have in life, before all of those begin, it's those moments of stillness that we spend with God that begins to touch our heart. We find that with Mary. It's typical of her. When everybody else was running around busy, she just held back. And she had this character of stillness. She was a servant. And she was significant. But guys, she was a servant because she took time to be still. She was significant because she was a servant. I believe that more can be accomplished in 2 hours of early morning, mentally and spiritually, really and truly, than any other time of the day. So, Lord, Mary was a soul who recognized the good part, if you will. The truth is, we need to have both characters in life, both Mary and Martha. I don't deny that whatsoever. We need to be busy. We need to be working. We need to have that spirit of Martha in our life. Otherwise, nothing would get accomplished. However, we need to be able to share with the actions and the attitude that Mary had, realizing the times and the seasons of the Christian life. There are times where we got to sink our heels in, and we got to be busy. We understand that. We're coming to the tail end of September. October's kicking off, and we know quite well what it's like every single year, October to the end of the year. This is the busiest time of the year for us. In this church and in the ministries, this is where the height of the ministry in this church is. It occurs from October to the end of December, hands down. That's just the way it is. And we know that there's going to be a lot of those days that we're going to be a bunch of martyrs running around with our heads cut off. But I get that. I understand it. Like a chicken with a head cut off. But there's times you got to have that. There's times where you got to sit back and you got to be Mary. Because if you don't have those times of being Mary, you don't have those times of stillness, you don't have that time of being that servant in heart, you'll never have that significance of being the Martha in the midst of labor. Thomas Boston wrote a book, Human Nature is Fourfold State. Now, Thomas Boston was a staunch Calvinist, so I wouldn't take anything on eternal salvation or what he has to say, period, okay?
But he wrote this, and the whole idea was stemmed around this thought. That the fourfold state of human nature, it many times is based on the same idea that we have in our seasons. There's always a sowing season, which we would know in the earth to be a spring season. We sow the seed in the springtime. It's when the ground is to be turned over, it's to be broken up, it's to be nurtured. We're to plant our seed there, and then we're to water it, we're to tend to it, pull the weeds, and let that ground begin to just, you know, become very fertile in its life. And we know that after that spring season there's the growing season, right? So you have the growing season. That's that summertime. The hot sun is out there baking. You got to make sure there's water on and those plants begin to grow. Our Christian life has that. We're sowing the seeds of the gospel. We become saved and born again. But then we need to grow in grace. We need to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the next thing you know, what's the next season? It's harvest. Amen. That's our autumn that we call it here, or fall. We call it in the States. That's when the harvest time. That's when all that fruit, all those seeds that were planted, all those seeds that were nurtured and tended to during the growing season, sown during the sowing season in the spring, now they're coming to fruit. Man, what a great bounty. What a blessing that it is. There's four of them. What's that next season? That's the wintertime. That's when nothing grows. That's when the ground is hard. That's when nothing is sown. And human nature has those four seasons. Paul said, do thy diligence come before winter. I understand he was talking about literal winter. But in our Christian life, guys, we have to lay up in store enough of that bounty from the harvest. We have to sow enough seed so that when that harvest comes, there's plenty of food there. We've got to tend to those seeds and water those seeds in the days of the growing time, in the midst of the summertime. We have to tend to them so that we do have a good harvest, so that we can lay up in store when that winter season comes in our life, so that we can survive the winter. Sometimes winter is a week, sometimes it's a day, sometimes it's months. So guys, we have to understand our Christian life. There's going to be days and hours and times that we're going to be the Martha. We're going to run around. The world we live in a lot of times is busy, hustling and bustling. But we better have that Mary character in our life. We better have those times of stillness. Because if you don't have those times of stillness, you'll never be able to be a servant. You won't have that time of being a servant. That's when you become significant to the Lord Jesus in this world. Hope and pray it was a blessing to you today, guys. Let's bow our heads and be dismissed in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the wonderful opportunity to be here this morning. Pray for your continual guidance, your grace, your mercy, and your forgiveness of where we have failed you. We lift up in prayer today and ask you, dear Lord, to help us partake, help us capitalize on the time that you've given us to exercise that character of thy dear servant Mary. There's times of stillness in our life that we may be a servant pleasing unto thee, so that we may be significant in the great commission that you've given us to perform. We ask you, Lord, to help us now. In Jesus' name, amen.